What's up, Relentless Church? Good morning to you. Thanks for coming back. This is week two, if you didn't know, in our brand new space. It's been an incredible week. We had 27 teenagers in the house on Wednesday night for our first RC student launch party. That's only the beginning, so we do that every Wednesday night, 6:30 to 8:30, 6th through 12th graders come in and get on that if you want to, if you got a student that needs to be here. We had a whole van full caravaning down. It was a fun night, and just to get to be here this week and not have to set all this up again like we did every week at the theater, just walk in and the chairs were here, it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. And because they were out of town last week, they don't want me to do this. I'm going to do it anyway because I can. Stephen and Karen Scoggins, who own this building and invited us in, are here in the back row. Can we thank them for all God has used them to be? And Tyler and Justin, their boys as well. Thank you guys. So cool to be here. It's already such a good morning. We get one service. We don't have to hold anything back. It's so good. It feels so good in here. And I'm about to completely change the mood of the room with one picture. Hecklers, we got hecklers, man. I it is a crazy to me. I am neutral. I'm a Panthers fan. I will enjoy the game, but the Brady hate, right? The Brady hate is so deep in some people, and some people, maybe you're, some of you are, I can already tell. Some people, if you come out, nobody wore it. Raph, our associate pastor, who's working with the kids today, he's wearing his Teddy Bruschi. Or Bruschi, whatever you say that, he's wearing it. He didn't wear his Brady jersey. But if you were wearing a Brady jersey in here today, there are some people in the room, and we just heard from them, they will judge you up and down, right? It's not just, I don't like the team you're cheering for. It's way deeper than that. It's like, oh, you're pulling to the Patriots. You're one of those people, right? And then it goes the other way, too, because, and I'm guilty of this because, again, I'm neutral, but some people, like the hate, it's like scary. Like, they know stats, and then you look them up, and they're not real. Like, they're so out of, educated, smart people that just lose their mind when you start talking about Brady being the greatest and all of that stuff. Let me just get, Joy did it for us a little bit ago, but let me get the mood of the room by a show of hands here as far as the game goes. Those that are all in on the Patriots tonight, you're pulling for them, whether they're your team or not. All in for the Rams. All right. Don't care. Like, I just feel like we need to take the rest of the service and just pray. Just pray for our country. It's the Super Bowl, y'all. You know that phrase, you start to form all kinds of opinions about who someone is and what they're about based on who they cheer for, based on if they like Brady or Belichick or don't like Brady or Belichick. That phrase is a phrase we used. It's one of the series that kind of was a big series for our church. It was almost 4 years ago. We called it Those People. Right? And we've learned that everybody's got those people, and some of you, it's Patriot fans. So I did a little informal survey. I started to, and I was going to tell you all the answers, but it got ugly in a hurry. I just went up to certain people that I trust in the church and at worship team, and I asked this simple question. Hey, if I were to come up to you and gave you nothing but this, hey, you know how those people are, right? Who comes to your mind? You know how those people are, right? Who comes to your mind? The first answer was Duke fans, all right? Saying. The second answer was people that drive Chevrolets, right? And then from there, it quickly went downhill to all kinds of political persuasion, this and that, and who wears what hat, right? So, we won't get into, but all of us have those people. Maybe it's what you drive, maybe it's, you know, who you cheer for, and we're gonna step into that. So last week, if you weren't here, well, we've been in this great series, this new series, right? New year, new building, new us. Right, so we talked through this new movement that Jesus came to bring. He didn't continue something old. He wasn't the next step in Judaism. He was the fulfillment of Judaism. He was opposed to the temple. He was opposed to the Roman Empire. It was a whole brand new Jesus movement that we are continuing today. Then we talked about the new covenant and how it's different and better than the old covenant, and the stress and the pressure is replaced by this grace and this peace. And then last week we talked about this new command that Jesus built the whole movement and the covenant on, this one new command I give you: love each other just as I have loved you. That's how I want to love you, to love each other. That's how the whole world will know who's my people, is how they love each other. Well, today we're going to take the next step in that command, because what do you do when it's those people? How would God expect, and Jesus is going to help us, thankfully, how in the world do we deal with loving some of those people. And the way we're going to get there is through this interaction. Before I show it to you, Scripture is so debated and it's so, negative slant on Scripture today. Here's what we believe. We believe that God called flawed people. They weren't perfect. They were sinful. But he called them to write and to give us the life and the account of Jesus. One of those men was named Luke. He was a doctor. Right, he wasn't a disciple, he was a doctor. Today we would call him an investigative journalist, kind of as a hobby, because he went around and he said, we need to have, like everybody's telling all this, we need to have an organized, legit account of what Jesus did and what he said and what the deal was. That document, a historical document that we now call the Gospel of Luke. So he was going to all the eyewitnesses that walked and talked and saw this stuff happening, and he wrote what we call the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to jump into an interaction between Jesus and a lawyer, in chapter 10 of Luke. Here's where it starts, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Man, we've been asking that question for 2,000 years, right? Everybody, if you don't know, you got an end date. There's an expiration date on your body, right? We don't get to know when that is. Like the milk, it tells you. God doesn't let us know. We just know it's going to end on this place. This guy wants to know, all right, teacher, I'm going to come to you respectfully. But it also, Luke lets us know that he was kind of testing Jesus. Here's the simple question. I want to, when this life is over, I want to live forever. I want to get the good stuff. I want the inherit. What do I need to do? Here's Jesus' answer. Like a lot of smart people, he answers questions with questions. Verse 26, what's written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? Right, because he's bringing in a new covenant, but this was an expert in the old law. So he's like, hey, you're all about the law. You know the law. You've read it. How do you interpret it? Like, what does it tell you? Like, don't come to me if you're an expert in the law. What do you think? So here was his answer. Verse 27, the lawyer responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we don't know if he meant that. We don't know how he knew that. That was a really good answer, by the way. Somebody, another guy had come not too long ago and asked Jesus, hey, is there one commandment that's the best? What's the, I can't do all the 600 stuff in the old covenant. Just give me one. Let me start there. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered the question with, yeah, this. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So maybe this guy had heard Jesus say that and he was just repeating the right answer. Or as an expert in the law, all he's doing is pulling from two, what we call the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. He's pulling the from what we call the Shema, or the Jewish people call the Shema, out of Deuteronomy 6. Here, the Lord is one. Love the Lord. It was something every Jewish kid would memorize. That's the love of the Lord. And then there's a verse in Leviticus that we'll see later that says, love your neighbor as yourself. So he just pulled those two very important things. And it's a great answer, because Jesus' response, verse 28, you've answered correctly. Ding, ding, ding. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. Now, this is important. As a gospel church, we got to know everything that comes after this. We got to, interpret Scripture with Scripture. He's saying, do this perfectly. If you can live up to the standard of always loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you can always love your neighbor as yourself, dude, you're good. The reality in the gospel is Jesus was saying, and he continued to say in his ministry and his life and everything, I showed up because I know you can't. If you can do that on your own, lawyer boy, then just go live and love, and you're the man. Why are you asking me anything? But I know you can't, and hopefully you're going to know you can't. But if you do that and do it to the letter of the law, because you got one sin, holiness is out the window. If you can do that and be holy, then you don't need me as a savior. You've answered correctly, do this and you will live. Should have been the end of the story. It'd be a really short message today. But the lawyer had just one more clarifying question. You got that? Anybody got that kid in their house that they always got one more question? Did you clean your room? Yeah. Let me go look at it. This is not clean. Your bed's not made. What? You didn't say make the bed. You said clean the room. And the bed technically isn't the room. The room is like the walls. The bed's in the room, but I didn't make the bed because you said clean the room. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to call out any of my three kids. Verse 29, he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? I need some clarity, neighbor, that's such a, is it literally the dude next to me? No, we know it's not that. Is it who qualifies as a neighbor and who isn't? It can't be everybody, so I need you, because I want to go to heaven, eternal life, that's a big deal. I got to love God with all my heart. I think I'm doing pretty good there, and I'm loving my neighbor. But I just got to know, Jesus, who exactly is my neighbor? And Jesus, to answer that question, told probably his second most famous story he ever told. Probably first is the Luke 15, the story we call the prodigal son or the two sons or the lost son. That's probably his most famous story that Jesus made up. And this is a story that Jesus made up. And the whole purpose, we don't know this a lot of times, the whole purpose of the story you're about to hear is to answer the question, hey, Jesus, who exactly is my neighbor? Let's look at it together. Next verse 30. In reply, this was Jesus making up a story with the details that were all his to teach us today. And in reply, Jesus said, hey, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Thankfully, not all the way dead, but right at that 50% mark, half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by him on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So again, this is powerful because Jesus chooses. This is, everything happened. This account between the lawyers, a real guy, Luke, gave us this account, and Jesus, they had this conversation. This story is made up by Jesus to teach us a point. And he gives us these details. He chooses two really important religious people. One guy, we don't even know anything about him, is he got beat up. This was known, it's a 17-mile journey from Jericho to Jerusalem that was known to be dangerous, right? A lot of people got jumped on this road, so they're like, yeah. And they were kind of used to Jesus by now, so when he made religious, important religious figures, like today would be a pastor and a priest. Pastor went by, went the other way. Priest walked by, went the other day. And they were used to Jesus kind of always banging on religious leader figures. So they're like, okay, here he is. He's probably going to make some common, you know, Jewish man come by, and he's going to be the hero of the story. And then verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out two, now this depends on where you come from, how you say this word. Some might say denarii, I say denarii, and gave them, it was a joke, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, when we don't get it today because we're 21st century. When he said, but a Samaritan, like it changed the room. There was no applause. There was pure anger. Let me give you a little bit of history of what this is. Today, to this day, Samaritans and Jewish people still don't agree on how Samaritans came into existence. Right, there was some sort of split back in Jewish history and northern territory and southern territory. The Jewish people say that the Samaritans disobeyed God and went off and married people that worshipped other false idols, and they intermarried with them, so they refer to them as half-breeds because they're Jewish people that married Gentiles or Romans or pagan people, and they, you know, so they became this whole race of their own that wasn't welcomed in the Jewish community because they weren't fully Jewish, but they weren't welcomed in the Roman pagan community because they weren't fully that. So they lived in Samaria and they became Samaritans. Samaritans would say, no, God, we are the true Jewish people. God moved us to this Mount Gerizim. It's right outside the West Bank today. Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, that's the fault. That's not even true. Like, we're the real deal. And for all these years, there's been this, not like this rift. Back then, it wasn't like a division. They don't get along. It was pure hatred. Like, it was, if I'm a Jewish man, you're a Samaritan man, you're not as human as I am. You're an embarrassment to God. And Samaritans felt the same way. In fact, we're reading in Luke 10. Let me go back one chapter just to give you a little bit of how crazy this was between the Samaritans and the Jews. And it was racial, if you didn't catch that. Here's a story in Luke 9, just a few verses before. When the days drew near for him as Jesus, to be taken up, he set his feet to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went in and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. They hated Jerusalem. Listen to this part. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? This wasn't the first day of being with Jesus. Jesus has been preaching this love and preaching this stuff. And yet, James and John, like, it's not the disciples' names that you never heard of, like Thaddeus, right? This is Jimmy and Johnny, right? These are the two big guys. Their natural instinct when they heard Samaritans don't want us in their city because we're going to Jerusalem, their first thought was not secretive behind Jesus' back. Jesus, hey, we remember that story in the Old Testament when you brought the fire and everybody got burnt? Let's do that. Not just let's kill the Samaritans, let's burn the Samaritans. And they weren't joking. They were followers of Jesus and thought this would be the right move. And thankfully, Jesus rebukes them like, oh my goodness, we got so much work to do, James and John. No, we're not going to burn them. Let's just go to the next village. That is the context, right? So now that you know all that, I'm going to read verse 33 again, and this time you're going to gasp because you know what it means, all right? Verse 33, going back. But a Samaritan, man, this right side, like I don't want to be rude, but we're only in week two, but I might just preach to y'all, right? Because you're with me right here. Good. First service, we'll go to you second service in a second. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. We said we love all of you, and we do. All right? It wasn't even a gasp, though. Like, people had to walk out. Like, you don't make the Samaritan a hero in a story. Like, that was so offensive, and Jesus did it on purpose. Listen, we say all the time we're a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. That gospel-centeredness, everybody is on equal playing field. It is the good news. We say it as the incredible news of our rescue and adoption through Jesus. And the point of the gospel is that no one in the room or outside the room can be good enough. Nobody can keep the law perfectly. That's why Jesus came. That's what puts us on the same page and unites us as a church and as a global church of Jesus. And that's for everybody. So I love how Joy took us back to that moment for some of you that follow Jesus of where you were and how it happened. Like, we can never leave that. We can never get used to that. We can never take it for granted. If there was a day where you decided that you believed that God loved you and he proved it by sending Jesus on the cross to die for your sins and raise from the dead and give you a plan and a purpose and a hope and a real life that he created, like, if that has happened, like, you can never stop going back to that. You got to know that and ingest that as part of what we do and why we do what we do. If you're a skeptic in the room, if you're not sure if there is a Jesus or if there is, you don't know if he did anything for you, I just want to remind you today that if he sat down with you face to face today, he would not start with, tell me a little bit about yourself. He knows everything there is to know. And I see, and I grant that that may sound insane to you, but he has come into people's lives and hearts, many in this room who would say, that sounds insane to me. And he showed up in their lives. And now they would say they've been blown, like their life is completely crazy different. Not because of a church as much as because of Jesus becoming and coming into their life, even though they weren't even sure if he was real 3 months ago or 3 years ago or whatever it is. He's got a plan for us. So we just keep coming back to the gospel because we've seen it too much now. It changes lives. It changes those of us who follow Jesus. It continues to change us, and it changes those who aren't so sure, and they're all welcome here. The forever focus part of that statement, we're going to talk a lot more about that next week, so we'll hold on that. But man, multi-ethnic movement of God, here it is again. When Jesus chose, he could have said a lot of words that wouldn't have stirred the pot, and he chose to choose a Samaritan specifically. What the lawyer quoted from Leviticus, I want you to see that. It's really important as far as neighbor. Here's what he's quoting from Leviticus 19:18. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's where that whole love your neighbor thing comes from. You notice that phrase? Against anyone among your people. The context of love your neighbor was love your people. It was Jewish. That's the only command in the old covenant. Hey, when there's got somebody living among you who's got the same blood as you do and the same geography and the same history and the same ancestry, that's your people. You got to love your neighbors just like you love yourself. And the definition of neighbor was Jewish. And that was it. It didn't go further than that. And everybody knew that, and nobody even thought to question that. And here Jesus is in public, mostly Jewish crowd, maybe some Gentiles mixed in. Hey, there's a guy that got jumped on the street, and a priest and a Levite walked on by, but a Samaritan. And why did he tell the story? Because some dude asked, hey, exactly who is my neighbor? Jesus. What's the new today? Jesus completely redefined the word neighbor. He took it from your people and Jewish and selected to one race, and he expanded it to everybody. Now your new neighbor is no longer your people, but all people. And he was setting the stage for the multi-ethnic church that he would start just a few months after he said this. I'm going to put Ephesians 2 on the screen. You can skim it or multitask or just look at me. I'm not going to read through all that because we preach that, and I preach that so many times. And if I start reading it word for word, I'll preach for 30 minutes because that's the heartbeat. It's this beautiful, you know, summary that Paul gives us that Jesus, he came specifically in the racial context to bring people together. He killed the hostility among the races, specifically Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, but it applies to the 21st century and all the junk that we got going on. A specific part. It's not a separate issue. The cross and Jesus, he killed the hostility that would keep us apart so we could put people together that never were supposed to be together according to the world. A Samaritan's never going to go help a Jewish man beat up on the side of the road. But Jesus was letting us know, no, I showed up. I'm about to do something that's going to blow your mind. And once I go to the cross and you see me rise from the dead, I'm going to start a movement. And that movement is going to kill all these walls that are dividing us. We're going to blow people's minds with our unity between things that aren't and have never been unified before. That's the path. That's the setup for this new neighbor. I don't know if you guys know, but it's Black History Month. Did you know that? Some people are excited about that. Now, at this church, I'm going to get real with you. At this church, we forgive ignorance because I've never met somebody who's not ignorant about something. Not one of you. You come up, you know, Joy was being real. You come up and ask her about the football teams tonight. She's ignorant. She don't know, right? There's a subject. Maybe it's chemistry. Maybe there's something everybody's ignorant about. Well, one of the ignorant statements that I've heard through the years as a white pastor is white people coming to me, never publicly, always privately, and saying some form of, man, they get a whole month. Man, how crazy, how mad would people be if we had April as White History Month, right? They get an entertainment television channel, and they get their own month, right? Now again, the ignorance packed into that would take four messages to unpack, right? But we forgive ignorance. So let me, I don't think I've ever spoken to Black History Month. It comes back to Ephesians 2. I'm glad that's still up there. Because the rest of that, the verses that aren't on the screen that come right after that, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, now it says that we are members of the same household. What do you call people that are members of the same household? You call them family. So now, Black History Month, especially in our country with what hasn't been taught for most of the history of our country, especially because most people my age that grew up in a public school system didn't hear about a bunch of stuff they should have heard about, especially with Ephesians 2 and the gospel of Jesus, I want to know about Black history. And it's not because I'm a pastor, and it's not because two of my kids happen to have dark color skin. It's because I'm part of Jesus' multi-ethnic church. And that family is my family. It's not just Black history. It's Latino history. It's European. It's whatever. It's whatever. But the reality is there's one history that's been taught with a slant for the whole history of our country. We got a lot of catching up to do. How can we be mad about that? Right, we're excited about that because it's not. Here, notice the phrase in what the example I use. Man, they get. That's the those people mentality. And that's what everybody who heard Jesus tell the story, they were squarely in the those people mentality because we're chosen by God. We're Jewish. He picked us. They're not. They're half-breeds. They're this. And he chose. Said people say, don't play the race card. Jesus did. He slammed it on the table. A Samaritan. Right? This is kind of stuff that ended up getting him killed. Man, we're not neighbors. Like, that word loses something because we think literally who lives next to you. Man, that's Jesus changed the whole game when he told this story. Here's how it ends. Verse 36. Jesus comes back to the lawyer who's probably like shrinking. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even bring himself to say the S word, Samaritan. He did like, yeah, I mean, what's he going to say? The two that ignored the hurting? No, the one, I guess, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, next line, go and do likewise. Isn't it? Go live that life. Now, the guy wanted to know who qualifies as my neighbor. Jesus really didn't answer that question. Who is my neighbor? He gave a whole story about go be a neighbor to these people. I want to know who do I have to, he's like, no, you go be the neighbor. Don't worry about who's your neighbor and who's not, because now it's a new world and a new movement and a new command and a new covenant. Everybody's your neighbor. So you don't have to worry about it. Just go be a neighbor with no qualifications. Whoever's in front of you, go love them. Go live that life. Now, Tina and I were talking before service. It sounds, it's beautiful, and the love, I love that we opened our building last week with that love message, but let's not pretend it's easy. Some of you heard what God was saying last week and you went and tried to apply that on the interstate. Right? And it was good. It was good on the way to work Monday, but by the time you got home Monday afternoon, forget that love. I can't do it. Right? And there are times, not back when I was younger, there are times now. I don't love those people. And I'm still working through, and God's still identifying who those people, because it's different person to person, row to row. But there are people and groups of people and stereotypes that just, man, and this is the beauty of the story now. Like back then, Jesus, again, there was people walking out and just plotting murder as he speaks. Today, everybody's off the hook because nobody hates Samaritans in this room. Right? There's not one of you that's sitting there thinking, oh, I can't believe, because I've been telling Samaritan jokes at work. And I have been, like, I have these whole book of racial slurs against the Samaritans that we think are funny, and now he's calling, like, nobody has that to deal with in the room. If you do, I don't know. We'll pray for you extra, but most of us don't. So here's what today is. 21st century, God, through the Spirit, lets us apply what has been said and what Jesus gave us. We get the principle, and then we bring it into your world. That's the hard part. Because for some of us in the room, it still is to do with skin color and race. That's still part of our those people. And when we've learned so much, when we started this church in 2014, I thought we would welcome any sinners, but racist, you're not welcome here, because we're trying to do this multi-ethnic thing and you're just gonna ruin everything. And God showed me and showed us how wrong we were. We found out we're a great church for a racist. Right? Because God is not a sin that's separate and worse, that is unforgivable. Like, that's not the gospel. It's a sin that God wants to work and change, and he has. We have some unbelievable testimonies that you'll hear this year that we're going to video and do on the screen of people that are saying, hey, racism was all in my heart. I didn't even know it. And now, through God's multi-ethnic church, God's changing my heart. It's going to be beautiful, right? So we welcome that. We applaud that. But you got to be willing to look inside and let God poke around on your heart. Because if you're in a what they call homogenous, which means everybody looks the same and it can be any race. If you're in a homogenous church and God starts to say, hey, you got some racist stuff going on in there, and then you go to church and you worship and you study scripture with people that look like you and came from where you came from and think like you, there's not a lot of change that's going to happen. That's where we found the multi-ethnic church is a great church. If you got a racist friend, bring them. I never thought I'd say that. This is their spot, all right? God's going to do the word. But for a lot of us, you're those people has nothing to do with race. Some of you, it's how people talk. Like, I've been guilty of judging people by, you know, their accent. If they're from the country, you equate that with all kinds. For some of you, it is politics. Like, you don't care. Like, you love people from race, and like, that is not an issue for you. But man, you found out somebody voted for whoever. Like, that's those people. For you. Some of you, it's where people live or how they drive or what they wear or what culture or what. I don't need to know. You know. And if you don't know, God wants you to think through that this morning. What is it? Who are those people for you? For some, I had some real raw conversations this week. For some that came from some really hard places financially, rich people. Are there those people? Their natural instinct is to judge them. For others, because they've been blessed and they have means, it's a natural thing for those people to be those that are poor. They naturally judge and assume laziness and all kinds of garbage that's not. Like, there's all kinds of things that those people could be. Here's the point. Jesus picked a Samaritan, and he made him the hero of a made-up story. And notice how he all the details are Jesus. Notice what he did with the Samaritan. Here's what the Samaritan did not do. He didn't go over to the man and ask him questions before he helped him. Right? There's no evidence, there's no signal from Jesus that he went over and it's like, hey, you know, you are like half dead. Like, that's an awful, like, you, that's gross, man. You're bleeding everywhere. And I got means, and I would love to help you, but real quick, who'd you vote for? You know, because, like, I'd love to help you, but there's certain things that are deal breakers. Like, are you a good person? And actually, I got a few things that are really important to my theological beliefs. I believe this and this. If you could just, I know you can't talk because your jaw's all right, but if you could just, like, point to the ones of those that you believe like I do, then I'm going to help you. There's nothing of that. You know what it said? If you go back to that, it says, he saw him. That was it. He saw him. And he loved him. It's not easy, but it is simple. Man, where is that today, church? Where is that love that's not based on your agreement with me, but it's based on the love that Jesus has poured into me? Right? That's what we're supposed to be known for. Newsflash, we're not. Right? I believe there can be a day, and it could be global, and it could be national, but right now for us, it could just be here in Wake County extended. I believe there's a day in Wake County where followers of Jesus should and could and will be known by their love. Love without consequences, love without interviews, love without justification, love without a survey to see if you meet the standards of somebody I should help. You ever heard that phrase, hate the sin, love the sinner? A lot of us grew up on that. It's not awful. There's some truth in it. Here's the problem with the phrase. It'll be on the screen for you. The problem with hate the sin, love the sinner, is we tend to hate the sin of others way more passionately than we hate our own. Right? So when I start hating sin, I'm naturally going to hate the sin I've never struggled with. Right? And then, we can build kingdoms, and we can make money, and we can sell books, and we can have whole industries based on attacking the sin that I've never struggled with. Except for the gospel always brings us back to look in the mirror first. And we don't compare or rank or equate your sin, my sin. It's just sin. Right, so yes, we want to love the sinner because we all fall short of the glory of God, and there is a place to hate sin and hate what God hates. But man, we've taken that phrase and just forgotten the Good Samaritan. Here's what Jesus wants to do in us today. There's a natural love that says, "Love my people." Whoever you're, like, you don't have to try to love your people. That we do that. People that don't have anything to do with Jesus, they love their people. But there's a supernatural love that you can't do by yourself, and that calls us to love those people. Well, who are those people? Well, I don't know, but I think you might. I know who my those people are, working through that. And I know everybody's got them, and they're all kinds of different things. But, man, I can love my people. I don't really need God's help on that. But to live this life that God's calling us to live, to love those people, that's the supernatural. So, if God is real and he's working, I believe he is, what's God bringing to your mind right now? And it may have nothing to do with class or finances or race. It just may be a person or a group of people at work that just are beneath your ability to, like, I just don't want to fool with them, right? We all got that. Whoever God might be bringing to your mind, I want you to trust that it's probably from him. And I know what the natural thought is. Well, if you're saying we got to go out and love them this week, like, that's so hard. And that sounds miserable. And that sounds like losing. And that sounds like not what I want to do. Listen, that's not true, right? It's not easy, right? But it is amazingly freeing, right? It is amazingly powerful when you stop loving people based on what you think they agree or disagree with. When you start loving people not based on if they agree with you, but based on how Jesus has loved you, it's incredibly freeing. Right? You see, we think like that Satan gets in, the enemy gets in. It's like, don't do that because you'll be miserable. You're not. The most joyful, peaceful people are the people that live this. We think, no, I got to hold on to that. I'm never going to, like, because those people will get off the hook. They don't deserve my love. Guess what? You don't deserve God's love. We don't love people based on their deserving of it, or we're all sunk, right? If you start, I'm telling you, this is more than any message I've ever preached in this building. This is one you gotta take to Monday. You gotta take it to Monday and feel, I want you to have your own story. I want you to come back. Man, it was so hard, but I stepped into some love that I've never stepped into. I stepped into some love that was hard, that I really didn't want to do, and maybe it happens in a week, maybe it takes longer, but I'm starting to sense, like, there is a freedom. Like, there's a, as hard as it was, there's something there that's powerful. Man, if we live this, church, now that this is our home base, right? This isn't the field. This is the pregame to get us ready for the week. We need each other. We come worship and draw strength and meet new people, and small groups are coming and all that. But then we go out from here. If we live this, church, like there are literally thousands of people that you're going to come into contact this week. Thousands, just in this room. If we come with this kind of Jesus, supernatural, Samaritan, all people love, revolutionary now in 2019. Now, I hope somebody's saying, I would love to live that life. I just can't. I just can't. I can't. You're right. You can't. You can't. You don't have it in you. You have a natural love to love your people. You don't have a supernatural love in you. That's where we're going next week. We're going to give the whole nitty-gritty of there is a how. Thank God. There is a how and there is a plan. And most Christians have no idea about it, right? So we're going to get to that next week. But for today, here's where we're going. Would you have the faith and the trust to believe that God wants to use you to love some people that are hard to love? Or maybe a person. Maybe it's not a group. Maybe it's just a person. Maybe it's a person you live with. And that's where, like, let's just start there. Well, they don't do, you don't know. You're right, I don't. But I know God's love. Would you allow God to speak into your life this morning? We're gonna close with a song in a second, and it's a song that we've done before, and it's a song that a lot of you love. And usually you sing this song when you're about to send somebody out on the mission field, you're about to do something really hard, or sometimes at funerals, you know, this song, it's called Oceans Where Feet May Fail. But I want us to see that it really, to me, I asked for it from the worship team because it syncs up so perfectly with this story that Jesus told. The line in the song that I can't get over, it says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Right? And we think borders, and I gotta, you know, send, and missionaries are great, like, all, yeah, great. But that's not what this is today. This is a prayer that's supposed to affect your Sunday afternoon, your Sunday night, your Monday, to ask God, would you, Spirit, would you lead me to trust you where I've never been? A lot of us have been loving people a lot, and some of you are way ahead of anything I can preach on this, but all of us need to take more steps to trust God to love people that are those people for you. To put yourself in some places and to have mercy and grace that you've never had before and you can't have on your own, but God wants to give you. I just believe that if we'll just inch our way to God, okay, God, you wanna use me to love them? Oh, not them, but okay, if that's who you put on my mind, man, then this let this song be the beginning of you getting the power you don't have, and you watch what God does just with a simple prayer. So this is a song, we want you to sing it. We want you to pray it as you sing it. And we want it to matter Wednesday at lunch. We want it to matter Friday night with wherever God takes you and whoever God puts in front of you. A big part of what God taught me through this, I didn't get into this much. The priest and the Levite, they just went on by. Maybe they saw him, maybe they didn't. A lot of times they're just too busy with their religion to love anybody. Right? Sometimes I've had deals where Jesus would kind of maybe sit me down and say, hey, listen, I really wanted you to love that guy that was bleeding and dying, and my honest reaction would be, what guy? I didn't see a guy. And he's like, yeah, because you're moving too fast to love people. Who would God love for you to slow down and love this week? Whose life would be forever affected if you meant the words of this prayer we're going to sing? Let me trust without any limitations. Who would that open up? Maybe somebody's going to come to Jesus because your love for them changes their whole life. Maybe you're going to love somebody and they're going to be incredibly rude and ungrateful to you. Either way, this is who we are. This is what we do. Jesus started a new movement with a new covenant built on a new command, and it's loving like Jesus loved us. Would you stand with me and pray? Father, as we prepare to go all the places we're going, and God, it's tempting to start to think about the day and lunch and Super Bowl and all that. God, would you help us right now in this moment to hear what you want us to hear? God, we thank you for the story Jesus told. We thank you for his brilliance and the power of a simple story about a Samaritan. God, only your spirit can do the hard work of matching up and connecting the dots in our hearts and minds. I ask you to do that right now. In my mind, in my heart, and in every mind and heart in the room, would you bring people to mind if that's what you want to do? Would you just do what you want to do? Would we be, help us be open to hearing from you, for you to put something in us, for us to not just sing this, but pray this as we sing it, that it would matter in relationships, that people all over this county and beyond would get loved with a radical, unconditional love that they've never felt from us before. God, help us be excited and not scared and count on you and believe that it will matter, and we can't do it on our own, but help us taste the freedom that comes. I don't have to ask you a bunch of questions. I just get to let the love of God flow through me to you. Help us go with that and help us use this song to get there, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.